So we're back in Psalm 119 this morning. Starting in verse 49 is the beginning of the Hebrew letter Zion. Zion, something like that. So we have, remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for this morning that we can be here and open up your word and let it teach us. And I pray that you would speak through me to our hearts, that we would be open to your word, our hearts would be soft to it, that we would be moldable in your hands. Father, that we wouldn't in any way try to change the word for us, but Father, that we would be willing to change our hearts, change our lives, change our actions, change our beliefs to conform to your word. Pray that you'll be with us now as I endeavor to open your word, and then later with Brandon. Father, all day, that we would glorify you today. And as we meet again this evening, Father, that your name would be honored and your word magnified. Amen. Psalm 119, 49, Zion. Remember thy word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Through the Bible, God often tells us to remember things because as human beings, we are extremely forgetful. Jesus, at the Last Supper, he gave a piece of bread and wine and he says, this do in remembrance of me. And we probably all have to admit that days, weeks, time passes in our lives where if it wasn't for that ceremony, we would have almost forgotten. We're forgetful human beings, and God tells us to remember because we're so prone to forget. Forget the blessings, forget the good things that God has done for us. So God says, remember. And we're told specifically by Jesus, he says, remember me. And now this is interesting because here the psalmist leaves us a precedent of us asking God to remember. And now God is all-knowing. We're not asking God to remember because, like us, he might forget. God can't forget. Asking God to remember is simply a statement of our faith in the promise that he made. And it's a statement of our confidence that he will remember. It's a statement of our confidence that we know he is all-knowing and can't forget. I like how Keith said, you will find more healing in one verse of Scripture that God opens up to you than you will in 10 years of going to a psychologist. We have in Job 14, verses 1 and 2, Keith also mentioned these verses. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Life is short and full of woe, but God's word is full of hope. But when we read a verse that speaks of our exact situation, for us to get the hope out of that verse that God intended for us to get, we need the confidence that God remembers having spoken that and is going to remember it on our behalf. Remember thy word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Again, we're not asking God to remember because he might forget, but because most of God's promises are only good if we ask for them. By asking God to remember, we are expressing our complete reliance and faith in his word. God knows how many hairs are on our heads. He knows how many hairs are on the head of every soul on earth. And God promises salvation to each one of them. But the thief on the cross still prayed, "Lord, remember me." God knew how many hairs were on his head. It was not possible for God to forget him. But he said, "Lord, remember me." And this is the same spirit that we have in Psalm 119:49. "Remember thy word unto thy servant." God is all-knowing. It's not possible for God to forget about his promise. But those promises can't be applied to you until you place your faith in him and in them and ask him to. Until you go to God and ask him to remember them. Then and only then can those promises be to you. And this is what is meant by the psalmist when he says, "Remember thy word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." And then he says in verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." There is not a human that ever lived long enough to see the light of day that cannot relate to the idea that is contained in the middle of this verse. Affliction. Job said, and I just read the verse in Job 14:1, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." Job's friend Eliphaz said, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." Solomon said, "For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity." I look around and I see sorrow and sadness. And it breaks my heart to think of how many people, countless people, every person on earth that has experienced the affliction mentioned in this verse and who knows nothing of the comfort that this psalmist spoke of. Knows nothing of the comfort of the Holy Ghost and the Scriptures. In Acts 9:31, we read, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied." And in Romans 15:4, we read, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." And the psalmist says in Psalm 119:50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." Thy word hath made me alive. The affliction part is something everybody can relate to. But if you can say, "Yes, I have experienced the comfort of the Scriptures. I have experienced the comfort of the Holy Ghost," you are blessed beyond measure. This blessing is rare, not because it's hard to attain, but because it is a source that the human heart is not naturally inclined to accept. Even among Christians, it's shockingly rare to find someone who looks for comfort in nothing but the Word of God. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. I talked recently about how closely related hope is to life. And I mentioned that if you have hope, you have life, you have vigor, you have energy. And here we see it again. In verse 49, we find the promises of God bringing hope. And in verse 50, we find them bringing life. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Thy word hath made me alive. But even finding hope and life in the word of God did not remove all difficulties from life. He goes on in the very next verse to say, the proud have had me greatly in derision. Yet have I not declined from thy law. Derision simply means contemptuous ridicule or mockery. So the proud were ridiculing. The proud were mocking him. And he says, yet have I not declined from thy law. So many times the promises of God take a long time. And while we're sitting here waiting for the promises of God, sitting right in front of us is an alternative option. The world looks on and will ridicule and mock you. Why don't you take this opportunity that is sitting right under your nose? This man had placed his faith in the promises of God. He had hope, he had life, but he did not have the fulfillment of the promise yet. And the world looked on and laughed, and they mocked, and they derided. But this man stood strong, and he said, the proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. And this is an incredible testimony. Many people find it difficult to stand in adversity, even when they are not being ridiculed. But this man stood among adversity and ridicule. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. Verse 52, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Romans 15:4, let me read it again. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. This psalmist testified that he found comfort in the judgments of God. And then we read in Romans that God had our hope and comfort in mind when he wrote the Scriptures. This is their purpose and how suited they are. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Verse 53, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. This paints an incredible picture, because this man does not just barely find the strength to stand amidst the people mocking him, but he looks back at the very people mocking him, and he looks at them in horror. This is one of the clearest marks you will find on someone who has met with God. Sin horrifies them. There are many people who can look good for a long time, but when persecution arises, they fall away. This man in the midst of persecution was horrified by the sin of his persecutors. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. He writes in verse 136 of the same psalm, "Rivers of water run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law." And again in verse 158, "I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word." Ezekiel had a vision, and the Lord said unto him, "Go through the midst of this city, through the midst of Jerusalem." Sorry, I'm reading this, it's not clear. The Lord said unto an angel in Ezekiel's vision. The Lord said unto him, the angel, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." And to the others he said in mine hearing, "Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have pity." Jeremiah laments, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes fountains of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." Paul said in Romans 9:1, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." The first mark of someone who has met with God is grief for their own sin. The second mark of someone who is growing is grief for the sin of others. "Horror hath taken hold on me because of the wicked that forsake thy law." Many professing Christians will make light of sin and even laugh at dirty jokes. But we are told by God through the pen of Paul, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." The things the world does in secret should not be the conversation of Christians. It should be a grief to us even to think about what they do. If you want to know what kind of things we are not supposed to talk about, just ask this one simple question. What is the number one secret sin of the world? Christians aren't supposed to talk about it. The secret sin of the world shouldn't be the conversation of Christians. But rather, such things should be a horror to the Christian. It should be a grief of heart and a sorrow of soul. "Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law." When you walk into a store, you hear the radio playing and you hear the world actually talking openly about things that they do, or singing, I should say, openly about the things that they do in secret, should be a grief. And we have verse 54. He says, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." If you're going to dabble in the sin of the world, whether it be by their music, by their movies, or any other source where you entertain yourself with people who are making light of sin, you're going to find it impossible to say with this psalmist, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." If God's statutes are going to be your songs, then sin is going to have to be your greatest grief. If you're going to allow yourself a little leeway with sin, then you will never find delight in singing God's statutes the way you should. If God's statutes are going to be your songs, then sin is going to have to be your greatest grief. If God's statutes are going to be your songs, you're also going to have to understand that this world is not your home. If your heart is in the things of earth, you're going to find it mighty hard to sing about the things of heaven. If God and His statutes would truly be your song, then heaven must be your home. Earth must be your pilgrimage, and sin must be your greatest grief. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And then he says in verse 55, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. Some commentators take this literally and they say that he's simply saying that I think about God at night, therefore I have the strength to live for him in the day. And I love that picture. But I'm honestly inclined to take this more figuratively. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. Our human tendency is to excuse ourselves. When we fail, we like to say, I know I shouldn't have done that, but I'm going through a really hard time right now. But through the example of this man, the bar is raised, and there are no excuses. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. We just looked at how this man was mocked. He was ridiculed. He waited for the promise. We might say, in the darkness of night, in life's trials, this man made no excuses. He was always faithful. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night. I think we could say, I have remembered thy name, O Lord. In the darkest hour of life, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in my deepest struggle. And I have kept thy law. I like how he says, I have remembered thy name. Sometimes when you're passing through a valley in life, passing through a night, and you find yourself without the mental strength to remember, to recall God's promises, but you can still remember His name, and you can still remember who He is. And that should be enough to keep you in the law. When you reach the very bottom, that should still be enough to keep you true to His word. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. And verse 56, this I had because I kept thy precepts. Again, there's an argument about what is meant by this I had, because nothing is real specific here. But I'm going to propose that it's very broad and it refers back to every good thing we've just read about. Hope in verse 49. Comfort in verse 50 and 52. Songs in verse 54. A comfortable remembrance in the night in verse 55. This I had because I kept thy precepts. There are no shortcuts in the Christian faith. If you want these blessings, you must walk this path. You can read the Bible 100 times, but you can't have the comfort of the Scriptures unless you keep its precepts and obey its commands. This I had, these blessings I had, because I keep thy precepts. Psalm 119, verse 49 through 56. Zion, remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts.